Good morning once again. It is great to see you all here today on this Father's Day Sunday. We are here at the end of a sermon series that we've been following, talking about false dichotomies, those things that we think of as being opposed to each other or maybe opposites, and yet the more we study and learn, the more we discover that those things are actually connected and linked as part of a whole. And so the false dichotomy that I want to talk with you about today is law and grace. Law and grace. Christian people have been struggling with these two from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, we remember that God gives the people the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. And then along with those original ten, there are all kinds of ordinances and regulations and commands that are given. Somebody added them up, and in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. 613. That's a lot to remember. That's a lot to try and follow. So then in the New Testament, Jesus was asked about this, and he made it pretty simple. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind." That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And then, in the New Testament letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul puts it this way. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast." And so the claim of the Christian faith becomes clear. We are not a people who are made right with God or who are right with other people because we have been following the rules or following the law. We are a people marked by grace. The reason that this is how God sets it up for us is that the reality is none of us can really follow the law. None of us can fully do it. We try our best, but try as we might, we all fall short. We can't approach God and say, "Look, God, I followed all the rules, so now you've got to accept me, you've got to love me, you've got to forgive me." No. God does all of those things out of God's grace, a gift that is given. Grace has been defined as unmerited favor. Unmerited, meaning you did not earn it. You do not deserve it, and yet God is giving it to you anyway. Church, this is good news. The grace of God is given to you despite your worst efforts. So as Christian people, we are marked by grace. We worship the God of grace. We talk about grace all the time. But the question for a people of grace like us is, what about the law? What about God's holy law? Psalm 19 talks all about how good and perfect and beautiful the law is. The instinct we can have is to say the law is the Old Testament and we don't need that anymore. We're New Testament people, so all we need is grace. But what I want to show you today and talk about is that there is still a good and important function for the law in the lives of Christian people like us. So our second scripture reading is from St. Paul, and it's in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, and he is struggling to explain the relationship with the law. And he uses an analogy from marriage. And Paul's logic is a little bit complicated, so hang with me and let's see what he says. Romans, chapter 7. "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during that person's lifetime? Thus, a married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. In the same way, my friends, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we are slaves not under the old written code, but in a new life of the Spirit. What then should we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity in the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now you're really confused? Whew. Paul starts out by talking about the law with an analogy to marriage. Now, marriage, he says, is something that is binding. It's a binding law, except, he says, we know that sometimes things happen. People die. People experience divorce. So in those times, people are then freed from the law and are free to begin a new life with somebody else. He then says, in much the same way, we have died to the law and we are now free to belong to Christ. We've died to the law, the old law, and we belong to Christ. Before we were under the law, and the law was described as our tutor or our disciplinarian, but now we've died to that and we belong to Christ. So he's trying to say that the law isn't bad. He doesn't want to say anything bad about that old law. It's like the law is Paul's ex-girlfriend, you know? He doesn't want to say anything bad about the law. She's a pretty good law. But now he's in a new relationship, so things have changed. He's only gotten to know how good this new relationship he has with Christ is because he remembers how it used to be with the law. So while we're not bound to the law anymore, we can still be thankful for it. Like Paul, it helped him to grow, and he appreciates it now that he is in this new relationship with Christ. So we're a people of grace, and we have an ongoing relationship of some kind with the law. It's not the same as it used to be, and yet there is good reason for the law. And I can explain that to you easily by telling you this story that was in the news recently. There was a story from the Netherlands, and it was at this safari park. And there were these wild animals like cheetahs and lions going everywhere. And there were signs posted at this safari park everywhere: do not get out of your vehicle. And it was posted in every language: do not get out of your vehicle. So there was a family there with small children, and for some reason they got out of their vehicle. And they started walking around in this safari park. Yeah, and you might have seen this video online. And so there's a video of this. They're walking around, and a pack of cheetahs come and start hunting them and stalking them out in the open. And so this mom grabs her littlest child, who's being circled by big cats, and grabs him, and they run back to the car and they get inside. And I would show you the video today, except the people who shot it were sitting in a car behind them and they're swearing the whole time. They're like, well, I can't even tell you. You can look it up. They could not believe that these people had not followed the rules, had not followed the law. They had gotten out of the car with their kids in a cheetah park. There is a time and place for rules to be followed. Church, amen? Come on. I was talking to a friend this last week who is beginning a new career as a tax preparer and as a financial investment advisor, and he was talking to me and kind of complaining about it. He was saying, oh, there's so many rules and regulations in finances. You won't believe it. All the things I have to learn to try and pass this test. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, I'm so lucky. I'm in the church, you know, the place where we have grace, and we don't have any rules like that. It's not quite true. I had fallen into a kind of false dichotomy in my own thinking. You know, out there in the business world or the financial world or some other world that there's a lot of rules, but not in here. We're just people of grace. But it's not the case. There's a place for grace. There's an ongoing role for us with the law. And here's what I mean. The law is a pattern for life. It's a pattern for life. It's a structure. It's a set of habits and expectations. When we talk about the law for Christian people, we're not talking about keeping kosher. We're not talking about wondering what kinds of two different cloths your clothes are made out of. But what I mean is that grace is given as a gift by God. And in order to keep the gift or have the gift, we need to put a rule of life around it. We need structure around the gift in order to keep it. Maybe grace is like a bunch of delicious blueberries. Do you like blueberries? In the summer, there's these roadside stands, and you can stop by and get some. Imagine if someone wanted to give you a bunch of blueberries, and that's the gift you were given. But it's a gift you can only really receive if you're able to carry it, right? Blueberries, by nature, are going to go everywhere. Some people will say, when offered the gift of these delicious blueberries, just pour them all in my hands. I can carry them. And for a while, you can, right? Kind of cup your hands and carry these blueberries, trying to bring them home with you. But you can't do it for long. Chances are, little by little, these blueberries will fall out, slip away, get squashed, and you will end up losing the gift that you wanted to keep. Grace is a gift from God, and then having a pattern for life, what we might call a law, a rule of life around you, enables you to actually carry and enjoy the gift you're given. So it's not the case that the church is all grace and has no rule, no structure, no law. We do. I had some friends visiting from out of town. They asked, what time does church start? I said, we start at 10, but donuts are at 9:45, so you should come. There's a pattern to our life together. Yesterday, we were here in the sanctuary, and some of you were here for a beautiful wedding. There's a young couple in our church, Stephen and Madeline, who have this great love for each other, have a joy to be together. They have hope for their future, all good stuff. And then they took that love and joy and hope, and they put on it, or put around it, a rule for life, a structure. They made commitments to each other. Marriage is a kind of container for the blueberries of their love. A few years ago, I learned this lesson again. We had a new members class here in the church, and we do these two or three times a year, and the next one's August 25th if you want to be part of it. And this is a chance for people to learn more about our congregation, our mission and ministry, to make commitments in faith to be part of the life of our congregation. And it's one of the most countercultural things we can do. You know, we live in the Bay Area where the rates of church attendance are the lowest in the country. There is no longer what sociologists call an implied social benefit to being a Christian or going to church. You got to do it because you really want to do it. So coming to this new members class was kind of a serious thing, a big deal. And afterwards, someone in the class came up to me and asked, Pastor, can you tell me what's next? I want to be a good member of the church. I'm eager in my faith, but I'm also a busy person. I've got a lot going on. What do I have to do? And being a pastor and a preacher of grace, I kind of tried to give this grace-filled answer. I said, oh, I'm not a big rules guy. Just keep coming. Just see where it leads. I'd love for you to be here. Grace. But it was like I gave him a bunch of blueberries and no container to carry it home in. For a little while, I'd see him around on Sundays. But little by little, that connection faded. He was holding the summer fruit and the goodness of Christ in his hands, but he had no container. He had no rule of life. There was no structure around him to continue to hold the grace he had received. How do you hold the grace that God has given to you? What is your container? How do you live it out? How do you hold on to it? I'll tell you a surprising thing about grace. Grace works best over time with some law, with some rule, with some pattern for how you go about it. That's why we have Grove groups in our church, small groups and Bible studies that gather intentionally. That's why our youth group meets every week, again and again. That's why we make Sundays together in worship a part of the pattern of our life. It isn't about rule keeping. It isn't about law following. It's actually about building the container to hold the grace. Building the container, the pattern to hold the grace. So as you reflect on this idea for yourself today, I wonder, what is your container? What are the patterns of your life of faith, the things that help you stay close to God rather than letting the blueberries fall where they may? I don't want to give you a bunch of rules to follow or 10 easy steps. That's too many. 3 easy steps. But I'm telling you that if you want to live as a grace-filled person, you need practices and patterns in your life around it. Otherwise, the blueberries will slip through your fingers. That's the sermon that I have for you today. But I want to say one more thing. Because this question of law and grace came up this week in the news, and I wanted to address the topic with you. It's kind of timely because some of you who follow the news, you saw on TV that there was this ongoing debate that we're having in our country about how we treat those who come to our borders, especially as immigrants or migrants, or refugees, those fleeing persecution or terror. We're talking about people who come with their children. It's been a big topic in our larger culture. And the case was being made this week on TV by a politician who thought he was a preacher because he was quoting from the Bible. He's quoting from Romans chapter 13 to say that our Christian duty is to follow the law of the land, whatever that law may be. Who's trying to say when it comes to refugees and migrants and their children at our borders, that whatever the civil law says is the way Christian people should act and follow. And this is a stunning statement because it gets the biblical message exactly backwards. You got the biblical message wrong when it comes to how we treat those who are vulnerable in our midst, those who come to our nation seeking help, especially children and those who are underage, those not able to fend for themselves. To say that the Bible would support a policy of separating children from their parents or putting pressure on those whose lives are lived on the margins of society, it's exactly wrong from a Christian point of view. There are policy debates which we can have, and that is great. But if you want to bring the Bible into it, you better bring the Bible into it, church. And the Bible is quite clear on this topic. The clear teaching of Scripture shows the overarching, overwhelming concern that the God of the universe has for those among us who are most vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the marginal, the one in need, the stranger in a strange land. We are called, you and me, to extend love and to show compassion for those who come as immigrants to our shores. This is a biblical imperative. Bible command that's worth following. It's a rule for your life. Jesus says it this way. He says, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, it's like you did it to me. We don't have a private pietistic faith where we keep everything just between us and God. Instead, it's because of the grace of God, the grace we have received, that we seek to show and share that grace and love of God with others. And that includes especially those on the margins of our society. You know, Romans 13, it was in the news. I think it was trending on Twitter for a while this week because people were wondering, what does the Bible say about this? If you continue in that same chapter to read, you will see St. Paul writes this. He says, all the commandments are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to talk about the Bible, you've got to get a big scope of what the biblical message is. So this is the point of the sermon today, just what I want to leave with you, that we cannot fall into a false dichotomy between law and grace. We've been given the grace of God, and yet we need structures and laws and ways of living around us to help us hold it and keep it. And then, when it comes to questions of law and order, our stance as Christians is to bring a perspective of grace to the picture. We who've received grace upon grace, how can we then turn and show and share grace with others? The other week, I was meeting with a group of Korean Americans here in our church after worship, and we were eating lunch, and one of them was telling me about Korean beef and the way that it's tough. They said, it shouldn't be too easy to eat. It should be tough. And I said, why should it be tough? She said, because the more you chew on it, the more flavor you get out of it. She said, a sermon could be like that. The more you chew on it, the more flavor you're going to get out of it. My prayer for you this week, as you continue to wrestle and think through the implications of law and grace, the relationship between the two for Christians like us, and what it means when we walk out the door into a society at large. May you continue to chew. May God bless you with more and more flavor in your life. Amen.